look in John chapter 3 again this morning. We are tracing the words of Jesus written in red in his own words. All of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, last verse, is the word of God. All scripture given by inspiration of God. It means it's God breathed and it's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. So the Bible all the way through is God's word. And Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. He's talking about all the Old Testament scriptures. Didn't they have a New Testament at that time? So in the Old Testament, Christ is pictured all the way through. But I just felt led of the Lord to deal with the words of Jesus written in red. And it'll be a long series. It may take us a year or two to finish this. But God has really blessed me. I hope he's helped you. And I'm thinking this morning about the progression of how the Holy Ghost of God put it. The first statement of Jesus that's recorded is when he was 12 years old. Wist thou not that I must be about my Father's business? He defined his mission on earth. He didn't come to do his will. He came to do the Father's will. And then when we talk at his baptism, he told John that they were to fulfill all righteousness because all these things were written in the scriptures that it's to be done. And he came to live his life according to the prophecies that had been given, that he had prophesied through the years, that the word of God through Moses, the prophets, and so on, had testified. But he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. And so then you come to the first miracle we talked about. And the first miracle was the changing of the water into wine. And we saw how that speaks of his blood. The Jews were trying to justify themselves. Paul writes and says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal toward God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, go about to establish their own righteousness. And Christ, in the very beginning of his ministry, told them from the first miracle he did, it manifests his glory that he was the sacrifice. And then in John chapter 3, which is the longest of the narrative so far that we've looked at, he's emphasizing personal salvation, that an individual must be born again. You see the progression? He's not given us any teaching so far as how to treat our neighbor or how to do anything else. Because in order to be the type of Christian you ought to be, you have to be born again. You can't try to be a Christian. You can't try to live like a Christian. And doing good deeds will not get you to heaven. And I think it's just unique the way the Holy Ghost of God's presented. The first emphasis of the miracle was the blood of Christ. And the first narrative is on being born again. You get saved and then you worship. You get saved and then you serve. But you must be born again by the grace of God. And what a great tragedy. There's so many people in anybody's church have never had an experience where they were born again by the grace of God. And when they die, they know they're going to go to heaven. And they have a personal relationship with the Lord. And that's why it's so important. Once again this week, I want to come back to this narrative that I read to you in the beginning. I want to read quite a few verses, and I'll not preach very long. But I want to read this text, and I remind you once again, he's talking to one man. Probably the most familiar verse in all the New Testament is in this dialogue between he and one man. He's interested in you personally. He knows your name. He knows all about you. And he died for you personally. He bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. But listen, in chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And again, What does he want this man to know? And he'll say over and over again, how can these things be? How can these things be? And Jesus said, knowest thou not? So on down here. There were some things he wanted Nicodemus to know from the very beginning and some things he had to believe. Number one is that he was more than a man. Nicodemus said, we know that thou art a man come from God. No man can do these miracles except God be with him. But he was God. He was God incarnate in human the flesh. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. He said that everybody needs two births in order to go to heaven. You have to be born physically, born of the flesh, born of the water. That is when you the birth process takes place. But then he also said you had to be born of the Spirit. You've been born into Adam's race. You have an Adamic nature. You have a depraved nature. You don't have to teach a child to do right, to do wrong. You have to teach him to do right because he has a nature that goes against the laws of God. And so he says to Nicodemus, you've got to have two births. You're born physically, but you've got to be born of the Spirit. Marvel not, verse 7, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. There's no such thing as wholesale salvation. There's personal everyone. There has to be a day when you got saved, a time when you got saved. You may not remember the time, you may not even remember the day, but you know that you're saved. Brother Avery Rogers used to say, you know that you're alive, not because of the date of your birth. Somebody told you were born on a certain day. You don't remember the day of your birth, maybe, but you know you're alive. How? Because you respond. Do you respond to spiritual truth? Does the Holy Ghost of God speak to your heart in conviction sometime? When you're out of fellowship with Him and you're cold, does He deal with you? Do you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God? When you say things you ought not to say or think things you ought not to say, do you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God? Are you responding to truth? Is there life inside of you? Is there life inside of you when you hear about heaven and all your sins being forgiven and what Christ did for you on the cross? Is there a sense of gratitude and there's an overwhelming feeling in your heart? Thank God I know I'm saved and heaven's real. You know you're saved because you respond, but you also know you're saved because you grow. If there's life, there's got to be growth. And so if you made a profession of faith many years ago and you've not grown in your faith, you've not grown in your love, you've not grown your commitment to Christ, I'd have a big question mark. Did something really happen in your life? Or did you make an emotional decision and join somebody's church or just get baptized and come up wet? Or did something really happen inside of you? It's the Holy Ghost of God living inside of you. And do you desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby? And if you have that, then you've experienced growth. And he says to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Marvel not, I say you must be born again. He said that everyone is born of the Spirit. That's the ones who are saved. Nicodemus, verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, art thou master or teacher in Israel, knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we know and we testify that we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I said to you the first place that Nicodemus need to understand that Jesus Christ was God. Notice here, Jesus as God can be even omnipresent in His Spirit. It says here the Son of Man is in heaven and in earth at the same time. Read that sometime when you've got time. For no man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. How in the world could that be? How could Jesus be standing there in the nighttime talking to Nicodemus at the same time be in heaven? Only if He was God. He's God. How can He be with you when you're up in the Rocky Mountains out in Colorado or somewhere and with somebody in the Philippines? How could He be there? It's through the Holy Spirit of God. He's omnipresent. David said, if I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I ascend into hell, you're there. Where can you go away from the presence of God? Nowhere. You can't hide in the nighttime from Him either. You can't hide away from your family. Your wife may not know where you are, but Jesus knows where you are. Your husband may not know where you are, but Jesus knows where you are. Mom and dad may not know where you are, but Jesus does. Jesus sees everything, knows everything. He's God. He's everywhere. And you have to understand that He is God. He's the sovereign. But then He goes on and He says this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus Christ is not only the sovereign, but He's the sacrifice. He's going to be hung on a cross and suffer and bleed and die. And He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. In the book of Luke, it says, look and live. Look to him who's been lifted up. He is the sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I'm getting to where I want to deal with this morning. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Would you bow with me for prayer? And just briefly, I'm going to share with you some thoughts from this passage of Scripture. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for your abiding presence. And God, you've already spoken to our hearts through the congregation of singing, through the wonderful choir song this morning. Lord, for the special this morning. And I, Father, through these introductory remarks that you've spoken to me and through me this morning already. But God, I pray for the Holy Ghost of God to work this morning. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you deal with hearts. I pray for deep surgical work this morning, that the Holy Ghost of God would plow deeply into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, that they might know for sure that they are saved and heaven is their home. And God, I pray, Father, that now that you'd speak, oh God, touch us now. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you and give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Before Jesus did a miracle to heal, before he ever resurrected a man out of natural death, he says you must be born again. That says to me one thing, that the most important thing in all the world is that you know that you're saved. I don't care about your education, I don't care how much money you've got, I don't care how good you are, how many benevolent groups you're a member of, how much you help in society. The most crucial question in the world is, have you been born again? Are you saved? Are you saved? I want you to look here at a few things just real quickly this morning in this passage of Scripture. In the brief passage of Scripture here, our Lord has said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And now he's going to explain to him why. Why? Why is it that you must be born again? Because everybody born in Adam's race is the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A-L-L, all. That means all. Every person, every man, woman, boy, and girl born into Adam's race, they're born into sin. They are a sinner by nature, the Bible says. They're children of wrath, the Bible says. But in this short passage of Scripture, our Lord says six things about people who are not saved, people who've never trusted Christ, those who are not born again by the grace of God, those who are church members but never saved, those who are baptized but never saved, those who are good but never saved, those who do good deeds and benevolent things but are not saved. He said this is true of every one of them, every one of them. Watch. Notice what he said. There are six of them. Will you look with me, please, in this passage of Scripture at what he says? He said this, this is the condemnation that light is coming to the world and men love darkness rather than light. Number one, lost people love darkness. They love it. They love darkness. Why is that? Why do they love darkness? They're geared that way. They may appear to be very kind, very gentle. They may have good personalities, but they love darkness. And when you look at it a little closer, you'll find out that what he's talking about is not necessarily natural darkness, but he's talking about that which hides and covers. That every person who's lost loves darkness because deep in their innermost recesses of their heart is darkness. They love darkness. Notice the second thing he says about them. It is down in the same passage of Scripture. He said that this is the condemnation, light come to the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Everyone that doeth evil, watch, hateth the light. Not only do they love darkness, but they hate light. You find people that they live or they're going to be, you know, peace symbols and all this business, everything's cool. But when the light is shed on them, they transform. They transform. They change into very demanding, very hateful. The whole demeanor changes because they hate light. Those who would live ungodly, they hate the Bible. They hate Christians. And please understand this, that this world is no friend of grace or Christians. America is no friend of grace or Christians, either one. Because of all those who are lost, they love darkness, but they hate light. You see, it's not a matter that you have a you can do like you want to, we do like we want to. They want to do like they want to do, but they're going to hate you for doing like you want to do. Did you know that a friend shared with me not long ago that there is on the ballot in the state of California this year a proposal to make it illegal to try to convert a homosexual to Christ. It's going to be against the law to distribute any kind of material, anything that would condemn homosexuality, and to say that Christ is the answer, and that you'll not be allowed in any way to try to help them to reform. Do you know that in Muslim societies, it is a capital offense to try to lead a Muslim to Christ? If you go try to witness to them and tell them there's a different way of life, that there is a God who's not Allah, it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is a God of love and compassion and mercy. It is against the law to tell them that, and that you'll be put to death if you're found guilty of trying to convert someone from Islam to Christianity. And in our nation, there's a proposal in one of our states that it would be illegal for you to try to convert someone out of a certain lifestyle to live for Christ. Why is that? Because I'm going to tell you something. You see people every day and they look like normal people, they look happy, but they love darkness and they hate light. I didn't say, Jesus said that. Those who don't know Christ, they hate everything about Christ. When the rubber meets the road, and when the covers are pulled off, down inside of them is a wicked, wicked heart that is desperately wicked, the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sin. Those who don't know Christ, number one, they love darkness. Number two, they hate the light. Number three, notice what it said again. Verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. They don't want to come to the light. They don't want to get around it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want the Ten Commandments up in public schools because that's light. They hate it. And light offends them. They want to come to it. They don't want to be around it. They don't want you to have the liberty to preach. They don't want it to be on public television. They don't want it to be in public arenas. They don't think it ought to be anywhere. The light shouldn't be there. We hate it, and we will not come to it. There is in men, women, boys, and girls who are lost a natural aversion to light. Now, you can hang a light in your yard, and mosquitoes will come, bugs will come, everything will come. They're drawn to the light. But man's heart is so wicked, he hates the light and he will not come to it. He's going to try to stay away from it as far as he can get. Lost people don't want to hear the truth. Oh, they like to go to church, some of them. They love to go to church. They love the singing, love that. But if you preach the truth, you'll find out what Jesus said. When Jesus preached the truth, many departed and went away from him. I think Brother Linwood or somebody made mention up during the revival. And they said that they turned and walked away, and Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave also? And they said, where can we go? Where can we go? You have the words of life, which is light. But lost people, they repel by it. They don't want to get around it. They don't want to love darkness. They hate light, and they will not come to it. But now let me show you in this little passage of Scripture a fourth thing he says about them. And he says this, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Look at verse 19. And this is a condemnation. The light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Here's the fourth thing. Not only do they not love the light, not only do they hate the light, not only will they not come to the light, but their deeds are evil. Now that is an all-encompassing word. Everything they do is evil. It issues from an evil heart. Their motives are evil. Their deeds are evil. And he said all of their deeds are evil because they're condemned and they are contaminated with sin. Not have the right touch, not have the right anointing on it. Their deeds are evil. Please understand, the Lord Jesus Christ, in dealing with us as Christians even, and looking down through time, and our key verse, and Brother LaVon preached on it, I think, during the camp meeting, during the revival, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, listen to this, and turn from their wicked ways. See, we talk about being unfaithful to the house of God and kind of laugh about it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I hadn't been there in a while. I know I need to get back and everything. But you know what he said? He said it's wicked. It's wicked. We make excuses for not giving to God or not tithing. And he says it's not that, it is robbing God. That's pretty serious. If you rob God. You know, you can be a thief, you can break in and steal something, never be see anybody. But if you rob them, that means most of the time you put a weapon to their head or a knife to their throat or a gun in their face and you take it from them. That's pretty strong. And he said that these people, their deeds are wicked or evil. Lost people's deeds are evil. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You say, Brother Bill, I can't believe all that's going on in America. Can I tell you one thing? The Bible said this, wicked men will wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. You try to vote to the one you think will do the best job. But I'm going to tell you, this nation is going to get worse and worse. Wicked men, and we have a lot of them, and women, it will get worse and worse. It's going to progressively get bad until the Prince of Peace comes and the great judgment of God comes during the great tribulation period. But men, deeds are evil, he said. Notice something else. There's a fifth thing he says about them. He said this, he that believeth, verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. He said, these people who don't love light, who hate light, who will not come to the light, whose deeds are evil, will not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are non-believers. They're non-believers. They can call themselves anything they want to. They call them an atheist, or call them an agnostic, call them, you know, I don't have any problem with people who believe the Bible, but it's not for me. They're unbelievers. And the truth be known, it is not your wicked ways that send you to hell. It's not your hatred of the light that sends you to hell. It's the fact that you will not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because you're to hell. And so the sixth thing, by the way, is the number of man. They love darkness rather than light. They hate the light. They will not come to the light. Their deeds are evil. They believe not. And then the last thing is this. They are condemned already. They might be 15 years old. They might be 16 years old. They might be whatever. They might be 20 years old, 40 years old, but they're already condemned. They might be a senior citizen, lived all their life, never trusted Christ, but they're condemned. And they've been condemned all of their life. The execution date just hadn't happened yet. Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ, he's described for us those who don't know Christ. There are six things he says about them. The last one he says, they're condemned already. They're already lost. But now, why did Christ come? Just quickly, why did Christ come? What's this whole passage about? He came, number one, I want you to see what he said in this passage of Scripture. 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world's already condemned. But that the world through him might be saved. It's like people who, during the hurricane, they've been swept away in the flood, and they're clinging by a branch. The life is in peril. Just a matter of moments, their strength will be exhausted. The current will pull them away. The mud and the water will fill the lungs, and they'll be dead. They are condemned unless somebody comes and rescues them. And I say to you that the first step in this process is Jesus. In Jesus coming, was He came to rescue. He came to seek and to save that which was already lost, that which was already condemned. He came to this congregation, and everybody in this building rest under the condemnation of God because we're sinners by grace. But He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and to rescue those who would believe. And who doesn't believe, He said, perish. Is it His fault? No, they're condemned already because of the six things I already shared with you. But He came to rescue them. He said in verse 17, watch what He said. And God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. There's a possibility you can be saved. But let me share something else with you. Not only did He come to rescue, but He came in this passage to reprove the world. Notice what He says in verse 20. And everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. Now that word reproved, if you have a marginal reference like I do, it means to discover. Now you the Discovery Channel, and people go out and Christopher Columbus discovered America. So, but it means that, not exactly that. But it means what you and I could understand, I'd do better, to uncover. To uncover. And so He came to rescue, but He also came to reveal. Now, why did He come? Why did He come into this world? He came a perfect man, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death. He fulfilled every bit of the law. And why did He do that? He came to uncover. He came to reveal the sin of men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. You measure yourself by me, and you'll probably do pretty well. And if you had to meet my standard, my lifestyle, my commitment, my spirituality, many of you could go to heaven. A few. But if you had to meet the standard of Christ, who is the glory of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of Christ, the glory of God. If you compare yourself to Him, everybody in this room and everybody in the media audience is destined for hell. Because there's no way that you can measure up to Him. None. And He came to reveal that to you. Nicodemus said, hey man, I believe the Old Testament. I memorized the first five books of the Bible. I try to live by the law. How is it that a man can be born again, become a brand new creature? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? It's only, he said this, by being born from above, being rescued. Thank God He came to rescue us. He described us, man, He condemned us. He put us in the shape we're in, but describe what kind of condition we're in. But He came to rescue us. He came to reveal to us how desperate we lost. Look over in chapter number 3 of the book of Romans. And Paul explains it so very well. In Romans chapter 3, look at verse number 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They are all under sin. Jews, Gentiles, whole world, everybody's under sin. For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many righteous people in the world? None. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. Nicodemus was an educated man, a religious man, but he could not understand and comprehend the new birth. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Why? They hate the light, and they will not come to the light. They have to be rescued. The Holy Ghost of God has to arrest them, convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and bring them to the place where they're willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ came to reveal what we really are. Notice, He said further, they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. All their works are evil. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they do use deceit, and the poison of asps is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery on their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. For we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? Why did Christ come? He came to reveal what we are. Notice, and why the law? If you can't get saved by keeping the law, why did he give the law? Here it is in black and white. That every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Christ came to reveal that we're lost by his teaching, by his lifestyle, by his example, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. He reveals that we're sinners. But notice verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. If you'll believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation or the satisfiers of all the satisfaction of all the demands of holy God through faith in his blood, and declare righteousness, his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Jesus Christ came not only to rescue, but he came to reveal what we really are and our inadequacies, that we cannot save ourselves. We have to turn to him. And so he came to rescue us. He came to reveal our true nature and to show us what we really are, to reprove. And then notice what it said this. He said this, verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. He came to reprove sin, to uncover sin, but he came to do this. He came to manifest or to reveal what really is salvation. And notice it here. He said, those who come to the light, come that their deeds might be manifest, that they're done in truth. And what is it? It's only in Christ coming to the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said, that they are wrought in God. He said to Nicodemus, with man these things are impossible, with God all things are possible. And salvation is a work of God. It's a work of God. And the life that you live, Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the grace of God which is in me. It's the grace of God. And he came to save us, to rescue us. He came to reveal that our condition, that we can't save ourselves. But he came to reveal to us that it's all wrought in God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, revealed to me what I really was. But grace, my fear relieved. Oh, listen, he came to show us what we really are, but he came to give us everlasting life. And the light reveals this on us, that what really is in us wasn't done by human means. Paul said, I know that in me and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But when we have come to the light, those who have come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's revealed that all of our deeds were wrought of God in us. It's what Christ did, what Christ has done. He gets all the glory. It's not me, it's him. John said, he must increase, I must decrease. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Jesus made this statement in John, without me you can do nothing. I quote that quite often, but it's true. Jesus came to seek and to save. He says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, he said, I've come to rescue you. You're caught up in a religious system that you'll die and go to hell doing good. being a good moral man. Nicodemus, as far as we know, did not lie. He did not commit adultery. He did not steal. None of those things. Because he tried to keep the letter of the law. But Paul said in Romans, the Holy Ghost of God said through Paul, that by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified in his sight. And he says to Nicodemus, really what you are, you don't love the light. You hate the light. You will not come to the light. Your deeds are evil. You won't believe. And therefore you're condemned. And your only hope is for salvation, for the Holy Spirit of God to save you, and for you to come to Christ in faith and believe that He is the only way, the only hope, the only truth. And if you'll do that, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He cut out all the fat. He cut out all the religion, all the show, all the sham, every bit of it. Every bit of it from the very beginning. I didn't read to you in the book of Luke where he said this of the scribes and Pharisees. He said, there's nothing covered that shall not be uncovered. Nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. He said, I know your heart. I know what's in there. I know what you really are. And your only hope is to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ because He loves you. He came to rescue you. And if you'll trust Him, you'll be saved. But if you do not believe, you're already condemned. You don't have to wait till the judgment day. You're already destined for hell if you do not believe and be rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning? I have prayed that God would really let us hear Him. I've tried not to over-dramatize. I've tried not to let my preaching get in the way of the truth and the light. Jesus has just given a MRI, a CAT scan of our life. And while on the outside we look perfectly healthy, He said, you love darkness. You hate the light. Your deeds are evil. You will not believe. Therefore, you are condemned. You're the only one who can answer that question this morning. Have you ever come to Him? But I can just tell you this. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save them which would believe. He came to rescue you. He came to give you everlasting life. He wants to save you. And if you're tired of struggling, tired of trying to be right, trying to go to heaven on your own, there's a way for you to go. And it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the media audience, radio, internet, and everybody in this building, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. One way to go to heaven is Jesus. In the very beginning of His ministry, the water to the wine, He spoke of the blood. The only way you can be saved is through the washing of the water, through the Word of God. The only way that you can go to heaven is by being born again. Oh, He'll give us the Beatitudes after a while. He'll tell us how to live and what to do. But those are instructions for those who are already saved. That's why it's the Holy Ghost of God put in the Bible like this. You saved. You may be a very kind lady, very elegant. But when God examines your heart, what does He see? You may be a very kind gentleman. You always want to help people. People really like you. But when the Holy Ghost of God examines your heart, what does He see? Has there ever been a time when you saw yourself lost and on your way to hell? The Holy Ghost of God reveals what we really are. And then in desperation, we cry to a holy God and say, God, have mercy
upon me, a sinner, and he does, and he saves us.